So I mentioned our scripture reading this afternoon comes from Acts chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bible or on your device, you're welcome to do so. It will also be projected above, and it is also on the back of the bulletin. As you're turning there, I just want to introduce my friend Andy to you. You guys know Andy Wood. He and his family are part of our congregation. Andy is the RUF area coordinator for the southwest part of the United States. And so he oversees many RUF campuses and cares for those campus ministers and their families as well. And so we have the great privilege of hearing from him this afternoon. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good afternoon. It's good to be with you all. I'm glad Brian read that. It's too many city names for me. It's a privilege to be with y'all. I can't be up here and not give you a couple of updates or things to pray for RUF. So I oversee 16 of our campuses in Texas and New Mexico. Was actually with four of our campuses last week in Capitan, New Mexico, for a summer conference. And it was just great to be together after this crazy 14 months or whatever it's been. It was fun to be with students in a mostly socially distant room, worshiping together and hearing God's word preached, and it almost felt normal, and it was great, hopefully foretaste of things to come this fall. So if y'all would pray, as things do go back into meeting in person, as school starts back up in August, would y'all pray that God would continue to work, that our campus ministers, our campus staff, and interns would be able to minister to students, that they would have access to new students, that many students would hear the gospel proclaimed on campus. You can pray too. All of our training events this summer are in person right now, Lord willing, and we're buying plane tickets, so that's how far we've gotten. So we're excited about that, looking forward to being together in person for that. Staff training's in July. We have new staff orientation the second week or the first full week in June. So if you would pray for that, we have new staff at Texas Tech, at UT Austin, at UTEP. And I'd love some special prayers, if y'all would, for our staff at UTEP. Eduardo Ovalle is our new campus ministry associate. He is a graduate of UTEP, or almost a graduate of UTEP. He's going to finish there pretty soon. He is Juarez born, grew up in El Paso, and is the first Hispanic student that we are hiring. We're going to send him to seminary over the next 4 or 5 years with the hopes that he can get through seminary, get ordained, and be the campus minister there and raise up lots of Hispanic men and women to go into ministry and into serving the kingdom throughout Texas and the Southwest. And so we're really excited about Eduardo. I don't think he knows completely what he's getting into coming on board with RUF, but we're so excited that he is coming. God has been abundantly gracious in providing finances for this to work, and we are so thankful. We're actually even in talks right now with some folks, a church planter, Hispanic church planter down in the valley in McAllen, Texas, and one of his students at UT Rio Grande Valley about potentially starting another work there. And so this is not something, I've been in this job 2 years, it's not even something that was on my radar 2 years ago, that we could potentially have two new Hispanic staff working with us, going to seminary, and it's just really been beautiful to see how God has been at work to even get us to this point. And we've got a long way to go, and we are so thankful for Eduardo, for Colton, for these possibilities. And so if y'all would pray for us in that, it's going to take a lot of work to see that come to fruition, and we're so excited about the gospel being preached at UTEP and potentially at RGV through RUF. So with that, let's turn to our passage. Kids, couple of things for y'all to be listening for. There's a nugget in here about the different divisions of theology. I'll explain that. But just want you to listen for some different categories of theology, the study of who God is. A story about floodlights, and then the story of the Tower of Babel. Let me pray for us as we come to our passage. Lord God, you are kind. In all that you do, thank you for the ways that you have been at work in and through your church. Thank you for this passage in Acts. Thank you for the promises fulfilled. Thank you for our participation in it. Lord, we pray that as you do your work in us by your Spirit, that you would make Jesus more beautiful and believable to us. Help us to have hope in the mighty works of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this passage, you can see it even in verse 12. The people who gathered were amazed and said, What does this mean? What is happening? Right? And there are a lot of ways that we could do this. There are 1,000 questions that could potentially be unpacked. I understand I don't have that much time. Brian could probably more sufficiently answer a lot of those questions. So if I bring up more questions for you, or you still have them after I preach on this passage, he's your man. And so would love for you to have those conversations. Unfortunately, we just can't get to everything. But I do want to try to take a tack at what does this mean? What is the meaning of the event of Pentecost here in Acts 2? And I think one way to get at it is to look really at these divisions of theology. Classically, theology, the study of God, has been divided into different categories. There's biblical theology, systematic theology, maybe you've heard of that before, historical theology, practical theology. Those are usually the four main divisions of theology. Biblical theology is the study, taking an event or a passage, a verse, and looking at it in the context of what's happening throughout the scriptures and trying to figure out, okay, what does this mean in the storyline of the Bible? Systematic theology, on the other hand, takes a topic and really formulates an understanding of that topic in a grid, in a system, right? And so you can find books of theology written on creation or on the Holy Spirit. There's one by Sinclair Ferguson that I would highly recommend if you want to do some more reading about the Holy Spirit. Historical theology looks at the development of theology throughout time. Throughout history, and so you can look back into church history and see how the church has wrestled with different doctrines and see how that theology has developed through the centuries. Practical theology takes, it's obvious, maybe a more practical approach that's thinking more, how does it apply to us? Applied theology, maybe it looks more at ethical decisions. How do we live out what we know to be true about who God is and who we are? So what I want to do as we look at this passage, try to figure out the meaning of Pentecost, is to take a biblical theological tack to try to understand it. I want to take a couple of themes or events in the Old Testament that give us an understanding of what this moment in history, and it is one of the moments, like Exodus in the Old Testament. This is one of the moments in the history of the church that is so important to us as Christians. And want to try to take those two events or themes and make some sense of what's happening in this passage. And so the first one, let me explain real quick just a little bit more about the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. Brian mentioned it earlier. This is an Old Testament feast prescribed by God in Leviticus 23. It's supposed to happen. So Passover would happen the day after Passover, you'd count 49 days or 7 weeks, and it would be the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. And you would bring the first fruits of your harvest to God as an offering. Loaves of bread, rich, wonderful bread. You would bring a calf or you would bring other animals to God as an offering to celebrate Him providing for His people, the Israelites. And this feast happened every year, 50 days after Passover. That's where the name Pentecost, 50, comes from. It also became associated with the giving of the law. If you remember the story of Exodus, God's people are redeemed from Egypt. They're brought out of slavery, and they're wandering in the desert. And 50 days after they leave Egypt, right around then, God gives the law to Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain. And he's with God, and the law is given, and he comes back down to the people and shows them this is what the life of the people of God is supposed to look like. And so this celebration was happening for hundreds of years before this moment here in Acts 2. The people come together. They were told by Jesus before his ascension to wait, that he would be providing for them a helper, a gift. The Holy Spirit would come. And so they were together in one place. And at that moment, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, an Israelite in this day would immediately know what's happening here. It may be harder for us with the distance of time to understand exactly what's happening here. But this would have taken an Israelite immediately to several moments in Old Testament history when they would have recognized that the presence of wind and the presence of fire symbolize God Himself being with His people. You can think back to the tabernacle. We'll talk about the tabernacle in a minute, but when they build the tabernacle, God comes down with fire and wind, this cloud. When God was leading the people through the Exodus, He leads them with a pillar of cloud, right, by day, a pillar of fire by night. When Moses sees God, he sees Him as a burning bush, right? This bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Would have immediately seen that this is a symbol of God's presence dwelling with His people. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think about our first theme, through the Old Testament is the one of tabernacle. I want you to think all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12. God comes to Abraham and gives him a promise and says, I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will dwell with you. I will tabernacle with you. I will bless you, and through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. God promises even then to be with his people. When the Israelites are traveling through the desert, they're traveling in their tribes of 12 around the center, the tabernacle, this tent where God has promised to dwell in the midst of his people. When the temple is built, God's presence comes in fire and in wind, and he dwells with his people. John tells us that when Jesus comes, he is the one who tabernacles with us. He is God in the flesh dwelling with his people. It has been in God's heart from the beginning that he would dwell with us in an intimate relationship. As God's chosen people, first in the nation of Israel, then as Jesus comes in bodily form, he dwells with us in his humanity. And now that Jesus has left, he has ascended into heaven, he has sent the Helper who dwells in an even more intimate way with his people. As the wind and the fire come to rest on these Christians, they are receiving the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we trace the development of this theme throughout the scriptures, we see this is the penultimate experience of God dwelling with his people. The ultimate, right? What's that going to be? That's the new heavens and the new earth when we no longer see by faith but see by sight, when we dwell with God in glory in the new heavens and the new earth forever. But until that moment, right now, we have this full experience of God dwelling in his people as the Holy Spirit comes into us and lives in our bodies. If we're believers. Now, what do we make of this? How do we start to apply this? The first is this. It has been a tough year. And maybe you are languishing. Maybe you are struggling. I certainly have felt that. Long moments of that. Maybe there are things as we come out of the pandemic that are really still frightening or still anxiety producing for you. There could be a lot of things that could cause distance between us and God. And the reminder today is simply this. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are not far from God. Maybe it's better to say it this way. He is not far from you. He dwells in you. He has a hold on you. He will not let you go. By his Spirit, he is at work in your heart. And we have the immediate resources of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives right now. Now again, our experiences of that fluctuate. It may be that you have been a Christian for a long time and yet feel pretty distant from him, that coming to church even feels like this rote thing that you just have to show up at, kind of a routine. And yet, the Spirit is at work in our hearts. Now, what does the Spirit do in our hearts? How does it work? J.I. Packer has this great illustration that he writes about in his book on the Holy Spirit. He says this, he was going to preach on the words, he shall glorify me, out of the Gospels, and was walking to church on a winter evening to preach this sermon. And as he was getting close to the church, he noticed that the floodlights on the building we're on. And he said, this is exactly the illustration my message needed. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You're not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you're meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus, who stands facing us. Do you see that? The Spirit is at work in us, shining the light on who Jesus is. If you look in our passage, it says when Peter starts to speak, he talks about revealing the mighty works of God. He says in verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. These people are not drunk as you suppose. And then he goes on to talk about how the Spirit's job is to show us the mighty works of God. That mighty works of God, that phrase, is talking about God's saving actions in the person and work of Jesus. As Jesus is revealed to us by the Spirit, we see the perfect life that he lived for us. When we failed, Jesus never did. We see his substitutionary death in our place. We see him being raised to new life by the Father. We see him conquering death and sin, adopting us into his people, his brothers and sisters. We see his work interceding for us on his behalf. We see his mighty works that he has done for us. If you are languishing at this moment, if you are trusting in Christ, the Spirit is at work in you to show you all that Jesus has done for you. It's the Spirit's work. Not necessarily to make this a more emotional experience. This is really content driven. The Spirit's job is to come and to give you the beauties of Jesus. And to work in your heart to take that truth from our heads into our hearts that we might believe in a new way. The Christian life, as Peter talks about it at the end of his sermon in chapter 2, they hear him preach and their hearts are struck. And they come and say, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and believe and be baptized. And it's the Spirit that is at work showing us our sins, convicting us of our sins, showing us the beauty of Jesus who forgives us, and drawing us to himself, helping us to understand more and more of who Jesus is. It's why we pray before we read and preach that the Spirit would work to show us the words on the page, that they would come to life for us. If you're new to the church, if you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, let me encourage you in this way. As you are here participating in the life of Trinity, you are getting a picture of who Jesus is and all that he has done for you. This command by Peter to repent and be baptized is a command to deal with our own sins, to trust Jesus as our Lord, but also to participate in the life of the church. That phrase, be baptized, means that we would participate in the life of the church, that we would remind one another of all that Jesus has done for us, that we would work together side by side to see the gospel taken to the ends of the earth. God is dwelling with us by his Spirit in our hearts. And we can be encouraged that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our hearts. We can be encouraged this afternoon of God's work in us, the temples of the Holy Spirit. The other picture from the Old Testament that I think is helpful in understanding this moment in Acts 2 is the one about the languages, right? If you look at the passage, the Holy Spirit fills all the people and they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And people around had come into town for the Feast of Weeks, for Pentecost, and they're from all over the place, right? That if you go back and read in Leviticus 23, it says that it's not just for the people of Israel, but it's also for other people in town, other relations, slaves. It could be any number of people that are involved. Outsiders are also included in this festival to bring their first fruits of the harvest as an offering. And we see all of these people coming from all over different places. Brian had to read that list of all of those cities. Everyone's coming from all over, and they're hearing these simple Galileans, these Galilean fishermen and their companions speaking in all sorts of different languages. And everyone could understand the mighty works of God in their own native language. It's amazing. The picture from the Old Testament that relates to this is the Tower of Babel. If you remember back in Genesis 11, the people wanted to make a name for themselves. And so what they did is they all came together and they decided to build a tower. And they would build this tower for themselves to show how great they were. Now, that goes completely against everything that God had intended for his people. God's intention from the moment of creation was to fill the earth with his own glory, right? What were Adam and Eve to do? They were to have babies and to fill the earth and subdue it, fill the earth with God's glory. As their descendants filled the whole earth would be full of the glory of God. And instead, because of their sin, the people in Genesis 11 want to build a tower to make their name great, to spread their glory throughout the world. And so God comes and says, this can't be. What I'm going to do is actually disperse people away from the Tower of Babel and give them all new languages. And so he disrupts this building of the Tower of Babel and he sends people out into the world with their own languages. And what we see here in Acts 2 is actually an undoing of that moment. Instead of confusing everyone with all of these different languages and spreading them out all over the world, as these people have come together from every corner of the globe, they're all hearing the same truth in their own languages. God is at work redeeming that moment in Pentecost as he brings people to a new understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in their own languages. Earlier in Acts chapter 1, you hear this promise at the ascension from Jesus. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we were in seminary, we learned about this verse kind of like concentric circles, like a bullseye. Imagine a bullseye, right? So you have Jerusalem in the center, right? And then outside of that, you have Judea and then Samaria to the ends of the earth. And the goal was, right, all the way back to Genesis, that the whole earth would be full of God's glory. You're going to receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses. You will take the truth of the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this, in Acts 2, this moment of Pentecost, is a fulfillment of that. It's just a foretaste of all the nations receiving the good news of the gospel. Now, if you were to read the rest of the book of Acts, you would actually see the gospel break through all of these boundaries. You'd see the gospel go from Jerusalem into Judea, and then from Judea to Samaria, and then also to the ends of the earth. And now, here we are, 2,000 years after these moments, and the gospel is still going forward to every tribe and tongue and nation and language and people group. The gospel is still moving out. The truth that God wanted from the very beginning, that the earth would be full of his glory, in progress. And the moment of Pentecost gives us a glimpse into that. It gives us the hope that every tribe, tongue, and nation will hear and will respond to the good news of the gospel. And the Spirit is at work in us to make us witnesses. So the Spirit is at work to give us the truth about who Jesus is and to make us witnesses as we go into our part of the world to see the truth of the gospel made known. Friends, this is the vision that God would have for us on this day of Pentecost. It is that we participate in our own way, this small, big, whatever your perception of your involvement in the kingdom is, you are witnesses. You take the Spirit in your heart into your job, into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into your family, into all of your spheres of influence, wherever it may be that God has placed you, into your school. He is at work, bringing the truth of the gospel to bear through you, through the Spirit's work in your hearts. The gospel gates are wide open. One last illustration of the fire in the Old Testament. Pastor friend named David Cassidy says this. After the fall of Adam, you remember when God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, he places the flaming sword, right, to block the way back into the garden. He says this, after the fall of Adam, a flaming sword once guarded the way to the tree of life. After the resurrection of the last Adam, a flaming tongue signaled the gates were wide open for all. We participate now as agents of the Holy Spirit, as temples for the Holy Spirit. We participate in his work in drawing people to himself. We are not yet as a church where we want to be, but God is at work by his Spirit, teaching us more about who he is, calling us to repent and believe, and to bring those that we know in to this church family. The Spirit is at work. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are at work by your Spirit. We give you praise most of all for Jesus, who lived the life that we couldn't, who died in our place, who was raised to new life for us. We thank you that because of his life and death and resurrection, we can be saved. Not only that, Lord, but you have given us your Spirit. You dwell in us as a comforter, as an encourager, as a teacher, as a helper. And Lord, you have called us to be your witnesses in Fort Worth and in the world, to the truth of the gospel, to the goodness of your grace, to the beauty of Jesus. We pray that you would make it so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.